much forward to that. So tonight we're going to see about some more human relationships. Unfortunately, not the kind where people celebrate a half of a lifetime together. Tonight we're going to be about, they're going to be about brokenness and injustices that are present in various forms of human relationships that we see in Amos's text, and then we can still see them today too. The text will show us these relationships are interconnected and they carry significant moral implications. And we will see a divine judgment awaiting those who perpetrate evil and injustices in relationships. So the last time that I was here, we was in Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to be there in just a few minutes. We'll be in chapter 1 again. But we learned a few things about Amos. We learned that he wasn't trained as a prophet, that he was just a sheep herder and a fig picker from Tekoa. He was just a plain old man, but God called Amos and used him in a very powerful way. And in a lot of ways, I feel like Amos, because I'm just a plain old man that works on cars, but I just feel like God has put a call on my life to reach Fall City. So pray with me about that. Amos declared the word of, that God told him in Israel during the reigns of King Uzziah and in Judah and King Jeroboam II in Israel. So that's kind of the time frame. That's a historical context of our book of Amos. And the other thing that we learned was that Amos, the economy of the nations was very prosperous and their iniquities were numerous. I heard a preacher in a sermon say that these nations were the economic and military powers of that time period, much like USA and Russia and China and Great Britain and the like are today. But God told Amos to go tell Israel about those six nations that they'd messed up. He said, go tell my judgment is against them and there's no way to prevent it. So listen to what it was like in Amos's day. The rule of law was despised. The nation's leaders were not only contributing to the breakdown of law and order, they were causing it. The standards of morality were so low that the people openly practiced all kinds of sexual sins. That was 2,700 years ago in Amos's culture, but it reads like the headline from Fox News 10 minutes ago. Amos could be standing in the streets of America right now preaching, y'all messed up real bad. Now it's too late. So I invite you to stand with me, please, and turn to Amos chapter 1. We'll be in Amos chapter 1. Our passage is going to be verses 3 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. It's only a few verses. So. All right. Everybody ready? Say amen. Okay, here we go. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Haziel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Aven, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Verse 7. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all the pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 3. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and I will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I need your power from on high, please. There's absolutely no way that I can do this, Lord, without you. You've been with me every step of the way so far. I know you'll be here with us tonight. Lord, I ask that you touch each and every heart in the building. Lord, I pray for the Patch kids and Brother Steve downstairs, that you use him in a mighty powerful way as well. Please, Lord, just move me out of your way and declare, thus saith the Lord. And I ask for those blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Whoa. Nice. That was very good, Brother Josh. It is the responsibility of every saved child of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell his truth, to tell this truth. One day, he's coming back as the lion from Judah to execute his perfect judgment on this world. Every person in this building that's saved, it's your job to go tell your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors, your enemies, that God's coming back. And when he comes back, it's for judgment. He's not coming back as a sweet little baby Jesus the next time. So hopefully we're all aware of that. And Pastor and I are working on some things to help us do that. But the Lord's really working in both of our hearts to reach our community. So tonight, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you a moment of time when God brought his judgment down on some of the nations of a specific time period for their specific transgressions. I'm going to try to preach on the subject of transgressions in relationships. Prayerfully, this will help you with encouragement or maybe some conviction so that you can make adjustments in your own life. And if you're wondering, when I say you, I'm including myself, because I've been in these verses for weeks and God's done plenty of adjusting on me while I've been studying. The title of our message tonight is Our Transgressions Are Numbered. In our passage tonight, Amos portrays God's response to the transgressions committed between nations, people, and ultimately against God. Did you know that all sin is ultimately against God? The Bible says in Psalm 51, chapter 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Did you know, because of God's grace, his image that he placed in man has not been erased? Oh, we've tried. Pastor, we've tried. Man's tried. Humanity's tried to eradicate God's presence within him. Man's tried to eradicate God's presence all over, everywhere we go. In government, in our schools, everywhere. But God has mercifully seen to it that the requirements of his law are written on men's hearts. The Bible says in Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Our conscience is given to us by God. It's part of the image of God in man. Just like everything else that God has given to man, we mess that up too. Man's tampered with his conscience, deluded his conscience, depraved his God-given conscience. Human nature has desensitized the conscience with constant rebellion against God. People who have never received the spoken or written word from God, they still sufficiently know about God, and they are not wholly without moral guidance, because there's a voice speaking within them, and that is their God-given conscience. Our passage tonight is sort of a roll call of the nations surrounding Israel. And they all have one common denominator, and that is none of them have ever received any special revelation from God or His law. Amos, however, still calls them out as nations under judgment. They were without God's special revelation, but they were not without their God-given conscience and their moral responsibility. They were without direct knowledge of God, but they were not without the accountability to God. I'm reading this book about Amos written by J.A. Moyer, and I've used some of what I've learned from him in this message, and he said this. And he's referring to these nations. They were without the law written upon the tables of stone, but they were not without the law written in the conscience. These nations that Amos preached to held many revolting religious beliefs. They practiced hideous religious rituals. Amos is going to show us that these nations' judgment is not because of what they may or may not have done in relationship to God, but it's going to be what they have done in relationship man to man. Amos calls out eight nations, and we're going to see six of them tonight. The six tonight are going to be Syria, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. So if you want to look and follow along in the Bible, verse 3 says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron." We'll break this verse down and explain it, but the rest of the verses, they're constructed in the same way, so we won't spend as much time in them. The phrase for three transgressions or for four is a common one that Amos uses. He repeats it eight times. Transgression, or rebellion, or sin, and trespass, they all mean basically the same thing. And that's mankind doing what he wants to do and not what God wants him to do. For three transgressions or for four is a Hebrew idiom. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. That's an English idiom. We all know when someone says that's the straw that broke the camel's back, we all know what they're talking about, right? They're referring to something that has happened in a series of events, and something has just happened and it frustrates them, makes them angry or whatever, and they'll say that's the straw that broke the camel's back, and then they'll kind of tell you what that was. Idioms are used to convey a specific message or idea in a concise but colorful way. They're deeply rooted in cultural and historical context of a language, and they may not make sense when translated directly to someone outside of that culture. Kind of like for three transgressions or for four doesn't make sense to us. For three transgressions or for four translates to us as sin, piled upon sin, piled upon sin, piled upon sin, etc. It's not a specific number of sins. Three sins represents a fullness or completeness. Four represents an overflow or the tipping point where God says, I've had enough. It's like God says, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. The people that Amos was talking to when he said, for three transgressions or for four, they knew exactly what he meant. He didn't have to explain that to them. Amos tells each of these six nations, God's spoken, you're guilty of this, your punishment is this, nothing can stop it, and then one more time he goes, and God has spoken it. Syria and Gaza get bitten by the lion first in verses 3 through 8. Their indictment is on the general principle of life and the relationships between human beings and other human beings. Syria is charged for their barbaric behavior. Verse 3 says, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron, and Gaza is charged for pitiless slave trading in verse 6, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up from Eden. Amos told Syria and Gaza, God says, people are not things. Haziel's conduct described as threshing Gilead does not mean that they literally threshed them. Threshing means they used the animals to drag flint-studded weighted platforms of wood back and forth across grain stalks to separate the grain from them. It's a metaphor. Threshing in their day is like combining in our day. Threshing is what man does to bring a thing, like a grain crop, in order to gain a profit from it, a profit by selling it or a profit by eating it. Haziel treated people as things in order to gain a profit from them. The slave traders of Gaza carried into exile whole groups of people, young, old, men, women, children, babies, married, single, rich, poor. They didn't care. They only had one question. Will they sell? God took notice of that, as he always does when things are valued more highly than people. In verse 4, God says, but I will send a fire to the house of Haziel. In verse 7, God says, but I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza. That's a picture of God saying that I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to destroy their places where they live. I'm going to destroy their families, all because of how they treated other people. What does God say about the general principle of life and the relationships between human beings and other human beings? He says in 1 John 4:7 through 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Is there something in your life that you value more than people? If there is, God knows about it and he doesn't like it. The next two nations, they're linked together by the word brother in verses 9 through 12. Their indictment is on the brotherly principle of life and the relationship between families. Tyre is charged for breaking covenant in verse 9. Says, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Edom is charged for revenge, bitterness, and perpetual anger in verse 11. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Amos gets a little more personal now, because now he's going to start meddling in the family. Within the human family as a whole, there are some to whom we have a closer relationship with. Our relationships can be deliberately made and sealed with a promise, like in verse 9. And our relationships can be inherited by blood, in verse 11, as in verse 11. The deliberately made relationship sealed by a promise is the next focus of Amos's attention. It's the detail of covenant that sets apart the charge against Tyre from that against Gaza. Both nations were neck deep in the human trafficking of entire populations of people. Both nations were selling their captives to Edom. But there's an additional factor involved with Tyre. Their word had been given, and they broke their word. If the fact that Tyre being in the slave trading business was not already bad enough, but by doing that, Tyre also broke the treaty they deliberately made and sealed with a promise to Solomon in Israel in 1 Kings 5. God says in Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God says, I will always do what I say I'm going to do. God expects us to always do what we say we're going to do. God is asking, do you always keep the promises that you make? It's important to God, so it should be important to us. And I just want to qualify something to clear it up real quick, something that you might be thinking. That's, Brother Tim, what if I can't keep the promise that I made? Well, God knows this. God knows that there are some promises for various reasons that we cannot keep. But God can still be honored by repenting to Him and explaining to Him about it, and then going to that person that you made the promise to and apologizing and explaining it to them. What Amos is saying is God wants us to get this. A promise should not be treated as negotiable simply for self-interest or self-advantage. That's what Tyre had done, and God considered it their fourth transgression. So in verse 10, God says, I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus. It's another picture of God sending a judgment of destruction to a nation because of how they treated other people. Now Amos is going to take a bite out of Edom. Edom and Israel are blood brothers. Israel is a descendant of Jacob. Edom is a descendant of his brother Esau. They were twin sons of Isaac, and they were literally born fighting in Genesis 25:26. Amos charges Edom in verse 11. He did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Did you notice that the Edom had already been implicated twice in the abomination of slave trading in verses 6 and 9? Now, Amos has brought his third lawsuit against Edom. Edom had another sin, and they're piling upon their other sins. So it's interesting to me that the fourth transgression in one case is counted as the third transgression in another. This shows us that God's actions and His decisions, they're not random or impulsive. God acts with intention and purpose and fairness in His dealings with man. In Edom's case, the fourth transgression was concealed in their hearts. They had a long history of antagonizing the people of God. Edom hated their brothers and sisters of Israel. They had no interest in forgiving them for what they had happened years and years and years ago in the past between their dads. So those of us who would allow old sores to fester and say they're not interested in forgiving, it's not important to them, how could they ever ask for forgiveness? They can't. God said to them through Amos what Jesus says to us in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And how can he? For those who are not forgive, they have forgotten their own position as guilty sinners. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:31 through 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness was my stumbling block to the Lord. I did not have a forgiving bone in my body. I've told this story, and I'd like to tell it to you again right now, but we would literally be here till 9 o'clock. So if you want to know it, pull me to the side. I'd be glad to tell it to you. But the day that I realized that I needed to forgive others for my perceived transgressions that I thought that they had against me, it's the day I got saved. If there's any unforgiveness in you that God is dealing with, and you won't give it to him, look what God says about that in verse 12. I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Teman and Bozrah no longer exist. Unforgiveness will eventually bring destruction into your life. What does God say about the brotherly principle of life and the relationship between families? Well, in Psalm 133, verse 1, he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity." Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." These verses tell us the importance of fervent love or charity among believers and among their families. These verses tell us to forgive and overlook their mistakes and shortcomings. Our Christian families and our personal families, they're not perfect, but neither are we. Now, our final pair of nations are connected by the special claims of life and death. That's in verses 13 and then all the way to 2, verse 3. These nations are indicted for desecrating the special claims of birth and burial. Ammon is charged with killing the unborn children in verse 13 because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead that they might enlarge their border. Moab is charged with atrocities against the dead, desecrating the past. That's in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Amos says the mother with the unborn child and the dead body are important to God. It's already been said, but here it is again. If it's important to God, it better be important to us. Did you notice verse 14 when we read it? The punishment announced against Ammon. It has a lot more detail in it than the others did. Added the tempest and whirlwind. We would probably say it like this: the forces of nature. God's not happy. And he is not happy. He's not happy when the helpless are brutalized. This tells us that nothing moves the hand of God quicker to punish as much as wanton cruelty to the helpless. The Bible says in Psalm 68:5, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, God is his holy habitation." God says that he's the father to the fatherless. He's the defender of the widow's cause. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, that God, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, slow down, idiot. God provides instructions for the care of the widows in the church. There. God provides instructions for the care of the widows in the church. So do we even need to talk about how wrong it is to kill babies? Well, the Bible says we do. And if it's in God's Word, at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we preach it. So, the sanctity of human life. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, speaks of God's active involvement in the formation of a person in the womb, indicating a recognition of the child's unborn significance and worth. Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." How about the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. This commandment applies to all human life, including unborn children. The motivation of the Ammonites was careless ambition, and their ambition was not limited by the rights of the helpless. Careless ambition is an approach towards pursuing goals that lacks caution, consideration, or thoughtfulness. It describes a mindset of recklessness, impulsive decision-making, or a blatant disregard for the potential consequences or impact on others. The women of Gilead and their unborn babies, they hadn't done anything to the Ammonites. The Ammonites wanted the land. They were in their way. The Amorites' transgression of careless ambition, it's quite clear. Well, the aborted babies of this world, they haven't hurt anyone. They haven't hurt the abortionist. It could be said that the transgression of the abortionist's careless ambition, it's quite clear. If ambition can be careless, then that means it can also be careful. Careful ambition is necessary for life, and God has given that to us. Careful ambition involves seeking God's direction, being thoughtful, being deliberate, being considerate. It involves considering the well-being of others. The Ammonites wanted the land. They didn't care what they had to do to get it, even if it meant doing what it says they did in verse 13, killing babies. Are you seeking God's direction? Are you being thoughtful? Are you being deliberate? Are you being considerate in pursuing your goals? Do you consider the well-being of others before the well-being of self? Amos is not quite finished yet, though. He has a message from God for Moab. Moab is accused of a terrible act. It's called revenge. Chapter 2, verse 1. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now we can understand this better if you would look at the story from 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. I'll paraphrase it for you real fast. In the story, the king of Moab and his soldiers were trapped by a combined army from Israel, Judah, and Edom. When the king of Moab realized that he couldn't defeat this joint army, he decided to, at the very least I can do, I can hurt the king of Edom. Well, he couldn't even do that, so he did something worse. He captured the king's son and publicly sacrificed him. Moab's desire for revenge was so strong that they didn't even leave the king alone after he died. This is crazy to think about, but they went and took the grave of a person that died to continue their feud. They dug him up and they burned his bones just for revenge. That shows how senseless and irrational hatred can be. Hatred is a harmful thing. Did you know that hatred damages the person that's hating more than the one being hated? In the case of Amon, God's lesson for us is to plan for the future, making sure we balance our ambitions with kindness and mercy. With Moab, God's teaching us how to deal with our past, particularly the importance of letting go of anger, bitterness, and especially revenge. When Moab decided to disturb the tomb of the Edomite king, it was likely that they were signing their own death sentence. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 2, Moab shall die. Curious. Every bad action has a way of coming back to haunt us. And this is especially true for acts of revenge. It's a behavior that should be avoided, especially by God's people who should know better. What does God say about the special claims of life? Well, Isaiah said this in chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God says there's a deep and unbreakable bond between a mother and her child. This is a reminder that God's love and care for you is even greater than a mother's love for her child. In your life, this verse reassures you that God will never forget or abandon you. We can find solace and comfort in knowing that we are always valued and cherished by our Creator. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" God says, "It is important to leave matters of retribution to me," implying that desecrating dead bodies as a form of vengeance is contrary to His law. God says not to speak personal revenge, God says not to seek personal revenge or take matters of retribution into your own hands. Instead, He encourages you to trust in His justice and in His timing. By leaving vengeance to God, you can release the burden of seeking revenge and find peace in knowing that God will ultimately set things right. And that day is coming. Might come tomorrow, might come next year, might not come in our lifetime, but that day is coming. We should be focused on forgiveness, extending grace to others, and allowing God to be the ultimate judge. God wants to guide you towards a mindset of compassion, forgiveness, and trust in His sovereignty. He wants you to trust in the unbreakable bond between you and Him. God wants to discourage you from seeking revenge and encourage you to submit yourself to His trust that He is in control over matters of retribution. God wants to grow a spirit of peace, forgiveness, and reliance on His wisdom and justice in your daily life. The Old Testament book of Amos has a severe warning for us as God's people today. We can draw many parallels between His day and ours. So I want to ask you a few questions. Christian, are you treating people like things? Is there a thing that you care more about than you do people? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Beloved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, tonight's the night. Because until you do, it is impossible for you to care about people the way God wants you to. More importantly, until you do, it's impossible for you to be forgiven of your transgressions. Until you ask God to forgive you, your sin pile is overflowing. Until you ask God to forgive you, your sin pile is overflowing with the fourth transgression. Until you ask God to forgive you, you're already judged and sentenced in permanent exile from God in hell. The good news is that don't have to be. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you piling sin upon sin upon sin upon sin? God has made it very clear tonight. He has a set limit on the amount of sin that He will forgive before He pronounces a judgment. God has made it very clear that that amount of sin is different for everybody. God has made it very clear that He knows the sin in every heart. Our transgressions are numbered. Are you on your first, your second, your third? Are you on the next one that breaks the camel's back from God? Only God knows. But there's the really cool thing, Pastor. We can go to the altar right now, and because of God's love for us and because of God's grace, we can unpile our stacked up sins. We can give them all to the Lord. All you have to do is come humble yourself and ask. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you touch each and every heart that's in the auditorium tonight. Father, I ask that you would reveal the first, or second, or third, possibly reveal that they're already on their fourth transgression. Lord, only you know that. Only you and they know that. Father, I ask that you would help us to realize that if there is somebody that we need to forgive, that you make that clear to us. If there's something that we value more than people, would you make that clear to us? If there's something, Lord, besides these things that we've mentioned tonight, that's sin piling upon sin in our lives, will you please reveal that to us tonight? Thank you very much for the work that you're doing, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Brother Josh, would you put...